Amen. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful for the worship team that God has led our way. Amen. Week after week, they come and they lead us. I'm not sure where Jason went to, but Jason, God bless you, brother, for all of you and that lead us week after week. Well, this morning, I want to continue in the theme that we started last week. If you remember, if you were here last week, Dr. Tim began a brand new series entitled Grow. You know, beginning a new year, talking about the things of God, it's sometimes easy to kind of get into this whole thing of talking about new beginnings and new starts and those kinds of things. And, you know, the reality is that a lot of us have been Christians for a long time. I was saved when I was 12. I was sitting on the back row at Dunwoody Baptist Church, and to be real honest with you, I didn't hear a whole lot the preacher had to say, which will probably be like a lot of you today. But I really didn't hear a whole lot about what the preacher said. But I will never forget the very end. He made this statement. He said, "And tonight, if there's anyone that's here that wants to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and surrender their heart to Him, we're going to have an invitation, and you can come forward and do that." That's all I heard. I grew up in a Christian home. I had been in a Christian home all my life. As a matter of fact, the first 9 years that I was on the planet, outside of the womb, well, even actually inside the womb, I was in church because my mother went. But after I was born, for the first 9 years of my life, I was in church every Sunday. I've shared this with you before. Back in those days, you used to get attendance pins for going to Sunday school. And mine were all linked together, 9 years worth. I started walking like this. So my parents, I think, let me skip a Sunday. But I had been in church all my life, just like a lot of you. You've been in church all your life, and we get to a new year, and sometimes we forget that this gives us a brand new beginning. It's a new start. And what we wanted to do as a staff, we prayed about this, we talked about this, and Dr. Tim has prepared a whole series of sermons entitled Grow, because it's so important that we as believers in Jesus Christ continue to move forward in our faith. Beloved, I don't care this morning if you're 12 or 112. You're still on this side, and you need to continue to grow. So last week, Dr. Tim began this series, and he talked about the importance of staying fresh in our relationship with Jesus Christ, exercising those spiritual disciplines, and doing the things that will honor God, and living our lives in order to honor Him. And this morning, I want us to continue that. And we're going to be talking this morning about growing in self-control. Growing in self-control. Now, some of you may have just got real nervous, and I'm just going to tell you the honest-to-goodness truth. When I began to prepare this message, can I just tell you, I was nervous myself. God taught me an awful lot about me. He really did, because I'm going to just tell you, I think all of us probably in one way or another have issues with control, don't we? Either we're control freaks. I mean, we control everything. We want to manipulate it all. We want to fix it all. I'm in control. And we're just over the edge. And I can guarantee you, the men in here, guys, let me just go on and just shoot a bullet your way now. You know you have control issues, because she better not get the remote control. We have control issues. And now, some of us, we have control issues because we have no control. I mean, it's just like life and all is going on, and we just have no control at all. And so this morning, I want us to look and I want us to talk about the importance of this thing called self-control. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of 2 Peter. Open to the book of 2 Peter. And I want you to look with me at verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Look at the first four words there. For this very reason. Now we got to stop. Because if we don't stop there, we're going to miss something. When I see things like these four words, for this very reason, what? Why did he say for this very reason? What happens is what Peter's fixing to do is he's fixing to tell us something. He's fixing to give us some instruction, but he's given us instructions so we can understand what he just said. You know, in the Bible, how many times you see the word therefore? I've told our students over and over. As a matter of fact, watch this. Students, when you see the word therefore, what do? You ask, what is it there for? When you see the word therefore, you need to stop and say, what's it there for? God's fixing to teach us something. And this is very true here. It says, for this very reason. So we got to back up for just a second, okay? So back up with me to verse 3. Look at what it says. His divine power has given us everything we need, listen to this, for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then he goes on, listen what he says. So for this very reason, in order to do those things, in order for us to live that life of godliness, for us to have that growing relationship with Jesus Christ, these things must happen. So he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, here's our word, self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Listen to what he says in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, look at this, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. If we do these things, our lives will continue to grow. We won't all of a sudden be unproductive. We won't all of a sudden just find ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ in a stagnant life, just sort of sitting idle, not accomplishing anything for God. Beloved, listen, John 10:10 says, for God, it says that a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Folks, I want you to know this morning, God desires for every believer in this room to have a life full of meaning and purpose and abundance. God wants us to have the very best life we can have. God wants us to live out the plan that He has designed specifically for us. But what has happened is we have allowed the things of this world, we've allowed the devil to come in and capture our attention, and we don't accomplish the things that God has for us. We live these unproductive lives. And the Bible says we don't need to do that. So what we must do is we must do those very things. We need to add to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And Peter kind of, and Paul says the same things in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5. If you look there, Paul writes the same thing to us when he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He says this, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the most important things I think we as the people of God need to begin to learn and understand is this issue of self-control. Because for so many of us, our lives are out of control. Our lives are out of control. And when we stop and we really think about it, folks, can I just tell you, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you the end of the sermon now. That's weird, I know. I'm going to tell you the end of the sermon now because I want you to be able to understand the middle. Here's the bottom line. In order for you and I to really have self-control in our lives, we must surrender control of our lives. If your life is spiraling out of control, let me tell you something. The reason is because you've never surrendered control of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that's the problem. We'll never have self-control until we surrender control. So I want you to repeat after me. You ready? That's right, I'm asking you to participate. I'm going to make sure you stay awake. All right, you ready? Participating with me. Repeat after me. With God's help, I will stop trying to control other people, other things over which I have no control. How many of you think that needs to happen? Raise your hand. That's pretty good. That's a great invitation. Y'all want to pray and go home? Folks, there's so many things we don't have control over, and we try to control them. And we need to surrender control of those things to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to real quickly just look at a few things. Number one, I've got to get you to ask yourself this question. Is there any area of your life that's out of control? This morning, is there any area of your life that is absolutely out of control? I mean, I know that we bring a lot of things here this morning. And so, is there anything in your life that you just say, man, it's out of control? Let's talk about three of them real quick. Is there anyone here and you have uncontrolled appetites? And I'm not talking about just food. I mean, let's face it. God gives us appetites. He gives us appetites for food and for drink and for love and for pleasure. God gives us appetites. God gives us desires. And there's nothing wrong with those desires. That's not a bad thing. God gives us, as a matter of fact, God gives us very healthy ways to fulfill those desires in our lives. But what has happened is the world that we live in, our fleshly self, and the devil himself will come and do everything he can to get us to overindulge in those things, and then they become a problem. I mean, I got to tell you, this past Thanksgiving, I just had to sit down and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I mean, there's no doubt it was nothing but sin. And, you know, I think there's so many other things in our lives that God intends for them to be good things, but in this crazy world, we have allowed ourselves to overindulge, and those appetites have become out of control. They've become addictions for us. Maybe it's food, maybe it's drinks, maybe it's things of pleasure, I don't know, but we've allowed those things to all of a sudden control us instead of us controlling them. We have absolutely uncontrollable appetites. Do you have any uncontrolled ambitions? Any uncontrolled ambitions? Now listen, please understand, I'm a firm believer in setting goals and having dreams and all that. Okay, so don't misunderstand me here this morning. Last week, Dr. Tim talked about having a direction in our life and having a vision, having a goal and having a dream, and I'm all about that. I believe in that with all of my heart. But sometimes I think what we do is our ambitions all of a sudden become completely out of focus and out of whack. I mean, let's face it, sometimes don't we just bite off a little more than we can chew? I mean, sometimes we get a little overambitious. Sometimes we have what we call selfish ambitions. I mean, if you look back there in Galatians chapter 5, we read the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you know if you look up about 3 or 4 verses before that, we have what I call the devil's weeds? We have the fruit of the Spirit right there, but right before it, we have the devil's weeds. Listen to what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Listen to the next one. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. See, just the opposite of self-control, I believe, is selfish ambitions. And sometimes we do things, and they may be good things, but we do them for all the wrong reasons. And sometimes I think what happens is that we as the people of God, we get these selfish ambitions, and the ambitions are for us and not for the glory of God, and all it does is cause problems. It causes problems in our home. It causes problems in our job. And guess what? It even causes problems in the church. Imagine that. Have you ever been in a church and seen people who had selfish ambitions and it tear a church apart? Been there. Seen it. And it all comes back from this thing called selfish ambitions. Listen, you can have uncontrollable ambitions. And it can lead you to a very, very dangerous, dangerous place. Any of you remember a guy in the Bible by the name of Absalom? David's son? Remember this guy? Bible says he was a handsome fella. Hey, he was a good-looking cat, had beautiful hair. Just locks, just beautiful hair. Remember him? Vain. This cat was vain. My goodness. The Bible tells that every year after he'd cut his hair, he'd weigh it. That's vain. I mean, cut your hair and then weigh it. Whoo. 30 pounds of hair. Whoo. I mean, he had some issues. Absalom was in line to be the king of Israel. He was to follow David. But all of a sudden, his ambitions got to him, and he didn't want to wait. He wanted to be the king now. And so what he did is he literally hired an entourage. He got 50 people, 50 of his closest friends, to go ahead of him into the cities and cheer and applaud and to get the people all riled up because Absalom was coming. And it was his whole idea was to overthrow King David, his own father, and take his kingdom, to steal it. And the plan was working. The people were falling in love with Absalom. And all of a sudden, he decided he had enough support that it was time he was going to just take David out. Well, David, instead of fighting, David's heart was broken because this was his son. and his heart was broken. And so David literally left Jerusalem. And Absalom followed after him, the vain, conceited, arrogant little buzzard. He follows after David. And while he's pursuing his father to kill him, listen to what happens. His hair, his locks, got stuck in the branches of an oak tree. His mule rode him up under an oak tree, and the branches got caught up in his hair, and the mule kept going, and Absalom didn't, and he was literally hanging there by an oak tree, by his hair. Joab, one of David's servants, comes up and literally takes three javelins and puts them in the heart of Absalom and kills him. That's a pretty good illustration of what I would call selfish ambitions. Sometimes do we allow our ambitions to get out of control? What about our anger? This morning, did you come here with anger issues? Listen, anger's not a sin. Understand that anger is not a sin. The Bible very clearly says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Your anger is not a sin. It's how you respond to it and what you do with it that becomes a sin. 1978 Gator Bowl. That's right, that was out of left field, wasn't it? It's the way my mind works. I'm a youth pastor, sorry. 1978, Gator Bowl. Anybody know who was playing? Clemson versus Ohio State. All of a sudden, a guy by the name of Charlie Ballman intercepts as a pass for Clemson, and he's taking it down the sideline, and he runs out of bounds on the Ohio State sideline. And all of a sudden, the coach for Ohio State, a man by the name of Woody Hayes, reaches out and grabs Charlie Ballman by the face mask and literally begins to punch him in the throat. Both benches clear, and there's a bench-clearing brawl. Woody Hayes was a 5-time national championship coach. He was coach of the year on multiple occasions, and he's remembered for one instance of anger and loss of control. Did you know that the next day he lost his job? 9 years later, he died, and it's believed that he never one time apologized to Charlie Ballman. Do you have uncontrollable fits of anger and rage? Do we do that sometimes with our children? Does it just get the best of us and at work? Do we just lose it? Do you come here this morning with some issues of self-control? Maybe it's appetites. Maybe it's ambitions. Maybe it's anger. I don't know. But please understand this, that the lack of self-control leads to ruin. The lack of self-control leads to ruin. And your life, when that self-control isn't there, it will do nothing but cause you issues. But please hear me say this, not only will it hurt you, it'll hurt the people around you. It'll hurt your closest family members. It'll hurt your closest friends. The lack of self-control leads to ruin. You remember Samson? You remember Samson? I mean, we all know the story of Samson and Delilah, but have you ever really thought about the story of Samson and really what it was all about? You remember that Samson was a Nazarite? Remember, the word Nazarite really literally means one who is vowed to God. It's one who is under a vow. See, Samson was under a vow from his birth. An angel of the Lord came to his mother and told her what Samson was going to be about and said that he must never drink wine and he must never have a razor touch his head. That was the vow, and God was going to use him in a special way. I mean, the Israelite people were under incredible oppression to the Philistines. I mean, they had come in, they had stolen all their weapons, they had taken all their crops, they had burned all their crops. The people of Israel were hungry. Again, they had strayed away from God in idol worship. The Philistine people were a godless people. They worshiped the idol of Dagon. And I mean, they were just constantly oppressing the people of God. And so God was going to raise up Samson and use him to deliver the people of God. But all of a sudden, Samson, because he had such self-control issues, it really never worked out quite the way I think God intended it to, or maybe it did, and maybe God had a different way. But Samson had all kinds of issues. I mean, you remember he went down to Timnah, and he fell in love with a Philistine girl. He wanted her to be his wife, so he went home, told his parents, hey, I want to marry this girl. And they said, she's a Philistine. He said, I don't care, I love her, I want to marry her. When he had gone on his way to meet her, the time we first went to Timnah, a lion came down out of the mountains, and all of a sudden with his bare hand, Samson just destroyed the lion, ripped and left the carcass there by the road. So then when he was going to marry the girl from Timnah, he was going back there to marry his Philistine wife, and on his way, he saw the dead carcass of the lion there, and there was honey in it. And so he reached down and he grabbed the honey out of the carcass, and he ate the honey on the way. He got there and he got married, and there was a 7-day feast, and he was there, and some of the younger Philistine men were having these contests to see who could come up with the most incredible riddle. And all of a sudden, Samson said, I tell you what, he said, fellas, I've got a riddle for you. He said, if you can answer this riddle, he said, I tell you what, I'll buy you 30 suits of clothing. He said, but if you can't answer it by the end of the feast, you buy me 30 suits of clothing. And he said, okay, you're on. So all of a sudden, Samson looked at him and he said this. He said, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they start scratching their heads, and they go for a day, they can't figure it out. They go to Samson's wife, and they said, hey, I tell you what, you better find out from your husband what this riddle is, because we're not buying him 30 suits. So he says, as a matter of fact, if you don't, we're going to burn your entire family to death. Over a riddle? Really? We think things are crazy here. She goes to Samson, listen, if you love me, you'll tell me the answer. If you love me, you'll tell me the answer. Finally, Samson gives in, he tells her the answer, and he's talking about the lion that was on the side of the road that he had killed. She goes, she tells the Philistines, they come back and they answer the question. And all of a sudden, Samson looks at him and he says, okay, that's fine. You wouldn't have known the answer unless you plowed with my heifer. First time ever. Right there in the Bible. It's in there. You can read it. First time in the Bible I think a man's ever called his wife a heifer. I'm telling y'all, this cat wasn't real smart. Think about it. Yeah, you plowed with my heifer. Is that old heifer? She's the one who talked. He ain't real smart. I'm just telling you. Made Samson so mad. He went out the first 30 guys he found. You know what he did? He killed them. Stripped their clothes off of them. Took them back in and handed them those guys. Said, here's your 30 suits of clothing. So mad at his wife, he just left. He said, I'm out of here, and he leaves. Her dad figures, well, Samson's mad at her, so he gives her to somebody else to be their wife. Not quite sure how that happens, but anyway, she's going to marry somebody else, so she does. So after Samson calms down and his anger kind of subsides, he goes back to Timnah to see his wife. Well, he gets there, and her dad says, sorry, I gave her to somebody else to be married. Said, here, her younger sister's still single. How about her? He said, I'm not interested in her. And now he's mad again. He goes out and he catches 300 foxes. He takes the foxes, he ties their tails together in pairs of two. He ties their tails together, puts a torch in the middle of them, and turns them loose in their grain fields and burns up the grain fields of the Philistines. Burns them down. Now they're mad again. They said, who did this? They said, Samson. He was mad at his father-in-law because he gave his wife away. So they go and they get the father-in-law and Samson's wife and burn them both to death. Samson's mad again. So he goes and he whips a bunch more. I mean, it's crazy. And then a few years later, all of a sudden, the people of Judah come and say, hey, you keep causing us calamity and problems with the Philistines. They're coming down on us. And, you know, and he said, well, I tell you what, you're right. Just tie me up and just send me to the Philistines. So they tie him up with ropes. He gets there and the Philistines capture him. They're having a party. Yay, we've captured Samson. And all of a sudden, just like little twigs, he just goes, poof. Breaks the ropes, picks up the jawbone of a donkey, and whoops 1,000 of them and kills them right there. And then you know the rest of the story. Then he meets Delilah, and what a mess that was. Finally, he tells Delilah the secret of his strength. And he says to her, I'm a Nazarite. I am under a vow. No razor has ever touched my head. When he fell asleep that night, Delilah sent word, and they came and they cut Samson's hair off. And when the Philistines came upon him, he jumped up. But things weren't the same. Probably some of the saddest words in all of God's words are found in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. When Samson got up to go against the Philistines, he all of a sudden realized that the Lord had left him. The Lord had left him. His life was out of control. He had broken his vow to the Lord, and the strength of the Lord had parted him. The Philistines captured him, gouged out his two eyes, and literally shackled him to a big wheel where Samson, for the rest of his life, walked around in circles grinding grain. He was nothing more than an animal. The Bible says that later on, his hair began to grow back. He began to regain his strength. He asked a servant boy to stand in between the two pillars. And he prayed and he asked God for strength one more time. The pillars came down and thousands of Philistines were killed. But so was Samson. See, the bottom line is, his lack of self-control led to his ruin. Beloved, this morning, if your life is out of control, then I want you to know you're headed toward ruin. Don't let your life spiral out of control. Listen, the thing I love about this story is, yes, the Bible says that the Lord had left Samson. And I got to tell you, I don't understand quite all of that, because I understand too that the Bible says this, that the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. I believe that what happened, because Samson had broken his vow and was disobedient to God, God did not use him in the same way. God did not honor his request, and God did not bless him with the strength that he needed to protect himself and produce what God had wanted him to produce in his life. And when his hair began to grow back and he prayed and he asked God for forgiveness and he asked God for strength, you want to know what happened? God was there. This morning you may be here and you may have already messed it up. You may think, man, my life is already a failure. Let me tell you something. The Bible is so true when it says that God doesn't leave us and he doesn't forsake us. He is still there for you. He wants you to renew the vow. He wants you to come in repentance and confession of your sins and of your life and those things that have been out of control, and surrender them to him. Give them to him. For some of us, that's the most difficult thing, is humbling ourselves enough to say, God, I need you. The last thing we see this morning is this. I told you that I was going to give you the ending at the beginning, and I already have. Self-control means giving control to Jesus. Self-control means surrendering control of your life to Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This morning, for you, self-control might simply be about surrendering control. Have you surrendered control of your life to Jesus? You know, I learned a long time ago, a good pastor friend of mine, Dr. Gene Tyre, who was my pastor at First Baptist Church of Noonan when I was there for 10 years, he used to always say this. He said, you got to surrender control of what you know about you to what you know about Jesus. And that's really all you can do. You just got to surrender control of what you know about you to what you know about Jesus. And, you know, that's a daily thing. That has to happen every day. I think that's why the Bible says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. See, this is something that has to happen every day. And until we do that, beloved, let me tell you something. We're never going to grow, and we're not going to continue to be what God wants us to be. Look back at your life in 2015, 2014, 2013. Are you at a different place spiritually now than you were then? Has there ever been a moment than this moment right now? I'm talking this instant. Has there ever been a moment that you were closer to Jesus than you are right now? If there is, that's your problem. Jesus hadn't changed. He's the same. And when we come to a place where all of a sudden we say, you know, boy, I remember in 2012, boy, I was really close with Jesus. Well, if you're not as close now as you were then something wrong with you. We're the ones who have fallen away. We're the ones that have been disobedient. We're the ones then in need of repentance. It's not God. It's not like, well, you know, oh God, he's different this year. The 2016 version ain't quite like it was in 2012. What's wrong with him? It's not God. This issue of surrendering our lives is a daily issue. It's a daily thing that we must come and surrender our lives to him each and every day. It really comes down to this, folks. And I don't know how to ask it other than just asking it pretty simple, pretty straightforward. As far as your life this morning, who's in control? Who's in control? I mean, you can sit here because you're in church and you can give the church answer.
Oh, the Lord is. Yes, God is in control.
And you can give that answer. You can even tell the person beside you. And when you're singing, you can sing real loud and hold your hands up real high and shout hallelujah, glory. But who's in control on Monday when you go to work? Who's going to be in control this afternoon when there's a family crisis? Who's really in control? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? You know, when Jesus is in control, all the other things, the appetites, the ambitions, the anger, they find their right way. You know that, don't you? Please understand, you know that, don't you? I'm not saying it's perfect and it's easy, but they find their right way. You do know that. Because here's the thing. When Jesus is in control, listen, Jesus in me will say no to the wrong things. Jesus in me will say no to the wrong things. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions and to live," listen to this, "self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Wow. Jesus in you will say no to the ungodliness and to the things that are of this world and its passions. It will give you the strength to say no. But you know what else? Jesus in me will say yes to the right things. Jesus in me will say yes to the right things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." So who's in control? It's just that simple. Are you going to continue to be in control and continue to fight the fight? Or are you going to let God do that for you? You're going to let him carry it. Let him have it. Let him take care of it. I promise you he can do it. Bruce Larson told the story of the fact that many times when he was doing counseling, he would talk to people about this whole issue of self-control. And one of the things he would do to help illustrate this is he would get them from his office and he would walk them down Fifth Avenue in New York City. And he would get right outside of the RCA building. Right outside the RCA building in New York City, there's a picture of Atlas. There's a sculpture of Atlas. And he's there, and you know the thing. He's got the whole world up on his shoulders. And I mean, every muscle is just rippling, and he's holding the world there on his back. He's holding the world up and just straining. But Atlas has the world. And then Bruce Larson walks him across the street to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there at St. Patrick's Cathedral is a boy Jesus, probably a 10, 11 years old. And he stands there with the whole world in his hand. And Bruce Larson simply says, you can either strain and try to do it all on your own like Atlas, or you can just surrender it to Jesus. Beloved, this morning, as we start a brand new year, and we truly have a desire to grow in our relationship with Jesus, we must understand this issue of control. Have you surrendered control this morning to Him? Is He the one that's in charge? Let's pray together. This morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to just take a few moments. And I want you to just go back to that original question. Are there any areas of your life that are out of control? Are there things this morning that you know of that you're trying to control and you're trying to be in charge of, and somehow, some way, you're just missing it? And you really realize and understand that you haven't surrendered control of these areas of your life to the things of God, and you need to do that this morning. You know, I have no idea what you come to, or what you come to this place with this morning. Maybe it's hurt, maybe it's pain, maybe it's anger. Maybe it's selfish ambition, or whatever it is. I don't know. But this morning, I will beg you, do business with the Lord this morning. This isn't about me. This isn't about this church. This is kingdom work. This is about you and Jesus. In just a moment, our worship team's going to stand. They're going to lead us in just kind of a song of commitment, reflection. As they lead us, this whole front altar area, these steps, We're just going to make it an altar and just a place where you can come and just pray. You can come and bring a friend and just come and just kneel and just spend time talking to God. Whatever it is maybe that you need to come and pray about, that's between you and the Lord. This morning I'll be here at the front. Maybe you've been visiting Sunrise for a long time and you say, you know, it's time to get serious about this thing. And one of the things I'm going to do to help my life grow is I'm going to join this church. And maybe you want to come and take a step toward membership. We just want to introduce you to our church, and then we'll encourage you to go to our Starting Point class and begin the process of helping us become the church that God wants us to become. That's all we desire. We just want to be what God wants us to be here. We're not trying to be another church. We're not trying to be anybody else. We just want to be who God wants us to be. You're a part of that, and we need your help. Come and join us. Maybe this morning you're here for the very first time and you say, you know, Skeeter, when it comes to surrendering my life to Christ, I've never done that. I've never even thought about that. This morning, come forward. We'll talk about it. We'll get you with one of our deacons or somebody here at our church and let them help you understand what it really means to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But this morning, as God's working in your life, be obedient to Him. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't put this off another day. If you need to come and pray, maybe just pray right there where you're standing. That's fine. Maybe you want to come and join our church. Maybe you need to come and trust Christ. I have no idea what it is that you need to do. But whatever it is, would you be obedient to the Lord this morning? So, Father God, thank you. Thank you for this time as we've been here in your presence. Now, God, we pray your Holy Spirit would just work in a mighty way, that it would touch our hearts and touch our lives, and God, that we would be obedient to what you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.